Okay. Well, it's good to be here this morning. A beautiful day it is, and looks like it turned out to be. I wanted to just give a little bit, for some of you who don't really know me, maybe not even know my family that well, just a brief background of where I'm coming from. I was born here in Buffalo. I have seven brothers and sisters. My dad didn't get saved until he was brought up Catholic, didn't get saved until he was in his late 20s. And this was really the first church that he really got into and started attending. And I'm really thankful for this church that it was here, that it is still here, the faithfulness of it. He attended here, got involved in the junior church and the bus route. Then he was called to preach, and we moved to Indiana, where we went to Bible college out there for 4 years. And then he took a church in Syracuse, became a pastor. So ever since I was about, seven or eight, I've been a pastor's kid. And I've really enjoyed it. Sometimes you hear horror stories about the pastor kids, or a lot of times they regret, there's a lot of regrets or a lot of problems. But I really enjoyed it, and I'm glad for the parents that I was given. And now I've done about 4 years at Howell's Aaron's, and I have 1 year left. I plan to go back in September, but like Pastor Seth says, I'm staying up here during the summer working. So I'm very happy to be able to come to this church and be able to get to know some of the people that I don't really remember too well when I was little. Today I'm going to talk about, you know, as I stand up here, it's hard for a young person to stand up and kind of teach. None of us are really worthy at all to teach to anyone else, and it's a privilege that we've all been given if you're in a leadership position. But especially as a young person, it's a little tough because there's people in here that are perhaps double or even triple my age. So what I wanted to come from a point of view is something over the last year and a half, and, you know, growing up in church, I've heard many sermons and I've been preached to and I've heard a lot of things, but this specific subject I've heard preached on, but I never really understood it until about this last year and a half. Some events happened in my life, some positions I was put in, and it really started to become clear. I started to understand a little bit more of what I've heard, and that's what I want to share with you today. If you go ahead, you can take your Bibles and open to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're going to read in chapter 23. Probably one of the most famous characters in the Bible is David. An amazing leader, an amazing man. Every time I read about him and the stories, I'm just astounded by the balance that he had. Somebody who was a magician, played the harp, yet would go into battle and could be a great general. And just the many aspects of his life and what a great leader he was. So I'm always amazed at any story I read of David. But here specifically, in chapter 23, I'm going to read just a few verses, starting in verse 12. Basically, where this is coming from is they're out. David has a bunch of his mighty men, and they're out someplace encamped somewhere, and the Philistines are encamped, and they're fighting against them at this time. And the story just takes place. I'm pretty sure it's a cave. They're just kind of resting in between battles. And it says in verse 12, "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 mighty men break through the hosts of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men." I'm just going to say a quick word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this day again, Lord, the blessings that you've given to us. I pray that you be with us today. Be with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you would just use me today to share this truth that I've learned and be able to share it with those here. In Jesus' name, amen. What would inspire such loyal dedication from these mighty men. Earlier in the chapter, and we see it tells some of the things that these mighty men that followed David had done and accomplished, battles that they had won, and it kind of tells a little bit about them. But when we look at these mighty men, and these men would sacrifice themselves just to get their leader, their general, a drink of water that he didn't command them to do. He just said it would be nice to have that. What would inspire such fellowship in these men? And why was David such a great leader? Well, you know, we look at the life of David, and we see what a great leader he was, and all the great men that followed him. Off the top of my head, think of Uriah, the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. What great loyalty he had towards his king. And we see that even though it cost him his life in the end, he still had so much loyalty towards David. What would inspire that? David was perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever saw. His son Solomon became one of the wisest and richest men to ever live. He had hundreds of mighty men that would follow him to the death. And with such fervor, we look at that. What makes a great leader? What composes that? Well, how do you get to that point? I believe there's many, many steps, many things that need to be taken to get to that point. But I really, in the position I'm in, I've never really been in too many leadership positions. Some of you here maybe at work, or a lot of you here are parents, and I've never been put in those situations. So I'm not going to talk too much about leadership today. I'm going to talk about more of what I've been a follower. And we see here, how do you become such a great leader? I think one of the key reasons David was such a great leader is he mastered the skills of being a great follower. We look at David in these verses, who one book before he became king, who was David's leader? David's leader was Saul. And when Saul was anointed and he was humble, he was a great man. But when pride took over, he really, if you look at it, he became a pretty awful leader. There's many stories in the Bible of Saul losing his temper, being consumed by rage and jealousy and pride, overstepping his duties, and he attempted murder on his son and on David, his follower. We see he was a very volatile leader. He was a very emotional leader, and he would, and you don't see the men that follow Saul. You don't see that loyalty that you see in the men that followed David. And however, you do see it in one man at least. You do see it in David. And if you look through the life of David in the book of 1 Samuel, when Saul was chasing David, after all the loyalty, David never did anything wrong to Saul. David never did anything to warrant the passion in which Saul sought after to destroy him. But yet, when David was given the opportunity to strike and to kill Saul, he didn't take it. And he said it wasn't for him to harm his leader, the man God had put into authority. And he still had that loyalty. He still was a good follower. And I think the men that were following him at that time, when he was under Saul, saw this and saw what a great follower he was and the loyalty that he had towards his leader. And that, in turn, inspired the loyalty when he became the leader. And we see that in David's life. And like I said, I've heard sermons on these passages of scriptures growing up my whole life. And I know fellowship is an important, because there's most of the time in our lives we're going to find ourselves in that position. We're going to find ourselves the follower, whether it be at work, in a workplace, in a place of employment, whether it be in the church, maybe there's a banquet going to happen, or a vacation Bible school, we're going to be helping out there, but there's going to be people over us. In government, we are always going to have authority. God set up authority. I mean, there's no place you can go that you're not going to have somebody over you. You're not going to be in that, have somebody in that authority position. So it's something that we're always going to find ourselves being followers of something. And you know what? We're all humans. And of course, we know there's no perfect leader. But sometimes they're just downright awful leaders that they have no skills, and it's not necessarily their fault. They just maybe have never been taught the correct way. Maybe it's a parent who's suddenly, all of a sudden, finds himself a parent, and maybe didn't have parents growing up, and doesn't know what it takes, and doesn't know all the different aspects of being a parent, and they're maybe verbally abusive, and things like that that a leader shouldn't be. But we find ourselves in that position. What are you going to do when you find yourself following a leader that can't lead or that doesn't inspire fellowship in his followers. And the reason that brought this to his mind, in about the last year and a half, I lived out in Indiana, and when I lived out there, I worked for TruGreen, you know, the guys who come and spray chemicals all over your lawn and supposedly kill all the weeds, but, you know, that never seems to work. Anyways, I wasn't spraying the chemicals. I was the one who was calling people who owed money. So I was sitting in front of a computer and on a phone all day listening to everybody complain about what we didn't do for them and why they weren't going to pay their bill. But you know what? I really enjoyed that job. And I not only enjoyed it. Now, I've had several jobs, and some of them you go to and it's okay, pass the time, but you don't really enjoy it or you don't look forward to going in. This job, I looked forward to going in to work. Now, I was full-time in school and working 35 to 40 hours at this job here, but I enjoyed going in. And the reason I did was because of my boss. That's probably the greatest boss I've ever had. His name was Ernie, and he was probably in his late 40s. But he had mastered the skills of being a leader, of being a boss. And there was about 20 of us in that department. And every single one of us, not all of us were saved, we're not all Christians, but every single one of us would have done anything that Ernie asked us to do. He was a great boss. He knew how to lead. He knew how to have his followers and inspire them to perform and inspire them to, he had the balance of fun and yet getting work done still. And it was just an enjoyment. Well, I went from that, from having the perfect boss you can ever imagine, to having a not so perfect boss. That of course was an inside job, sitting at a desk. Well, the next job I had was outdoors, and I was looking forward to it because I was born in Buffalo. I lived in Syracuse for 5 or 6 years, then outside of Rochester for another 3 or 4 years. Now my family lives in the country out in the middle of nowhere, but pretty much I didn't grow up on a farm. I didn't grow up driving machinery. I didn't grow up, you know, running chainsaws like and heavy machinery and things like that. So it would be brand new for me and what we were going to do. And so I was kind of looking forward to it. I like physical work. I like working outside and getting to learn that. And I was looking forward to it. Well, much to my surprise, we get to the job the first couple days, and I found out that my boss, it was just the two of us, my boss was not a good leader. In fact, he had no leadership skills whatsoever. I was literally dumbfounded by the way that I was treated. It involved heavy machinery, which, again, I've never operated before. So I went to get into the machine, and I'm sitting there in the seat looking around wondering, okay, where's the steering wheel? Where's the gear shifter? What's going on here? And there's like 14 million different levers in there, and they all do something different. And it was, I'd never even sat in a machine unless operated one. It's just me and him. And it's no training period. Normally you go for a machinery like that, you take a week or 2 weeks or whatever as an orientation training. No training, no orientation. And he sat me on that thing and said, all right, he showed me what the levers do and do this and do that and let's go. Let's start working. And, you know, it had a blade on it, it had a winch on it, it had everything was hydraulic levers turning, and you had to hit, everything was really close together, so you'd hit the wrong lever and the winch would come out and you'd have to do this at the same time. You were doing three, three. Now, luckily I knew how to drive a standard, so the clutch didn't throw me too bad. But I was doing four or five things at one time, and it was just so confusing, and he'd explain it to me and explain it to me and explain it to me. He had a little trouble explaining. He had grown up on that. He had grown up on machinery, grown up running tractors and bulldozers and backhoes, and it was second nature for him. Just like if you sat me in front of a computer, it would be no problem for me. I could figure things out because that's what I'm used to, and the same thing with him. He couldn't fathom that I didn't know what, if I hit this lever, what would do, or the physics of if I turned this direction, how much. I had, everything was brand new to me. And that would have been bad enough, just learning that. But on top of that, he had a way of belittling me, and he would scream and yell and make me just feel like an absolute fool because I didn't know what I was doing. And it wasn't just a matter of reproof and, okay, let's try it again. I can't even, you would think it's World War III. Like, I just ran over 14 kids or something. The way he was yelling and screaming at me, and he would just let, I couldn't, because what astounded me was, outside of work, he was probably one of the most polite persons. He was kind, considerate, but it was a whole different aspect to him. And each and every day, it was constant berating and humiliation and something that you shouldn't have to face as a follower from your leader. And each day, I would go into work, and I liked the job. The days went quickly. The pay was all right. Each day, I would go in and have to face this constant. I knew it was coming. I knew 10 minutes in, I'd make a mistake. And he would just start jumping on all over me and screaming at me and telling me how much money I'm costing him. And really, I mean, just saying the meanest things he could possibly think of. It seemed like just out of spite to hurt me. And I'd go day in and day out, and there'd be times I'd say, well, I don't have to put up with this. Why do I subject myself to this? But you know what? I stuck it out. Really, the main reason I did is because if I quit, I didn't have a job, so I needed the money, so I put up with it because of that. But, you know, as I don't work for him any longer, but as I look back on that experience and look back on what a terrible leader he was, as I went through that, yes, I had a job, and so I earned money, which was probably the biggest benefit of it. But, you know, as I look back, you know, I did learn a lot of stuff with him. I did learn. Now I'm working again with my cousin, construction. I have a little bit more. I have operated machinery. I do have an idea. Again, I'm not anything great on it. But, you know, I have that idea. And, you know, I find myself countless times throughout the day doing something and thinking, you know what? I learned this from that boss. I learned how to do this. I learned to be more aware of my surroundings as far as working in a hazardous environment. And there's a lot of things I did learn that I didn't realize I was learning at the time, and I didn't want to be learning them at the time that way, but I did. But you know what the most important thing I think I've learned from that experience is to learn to persevere through a bad boss. And you know what? That, in turn, when I'm put in the leadership position, I know what it feels like to be treated bad by a boss. I could have used the excuse, you know, this is humiliation. It's degrading to work for him. And it was true. And honestly, I can't even begin to explain the statements and the things that he would say. But if you just spent one day just observing how we worked, you would say, I cannot believe that you subject yourself to that. But you know what? I did. And I think the same thing, and that's what made it so evident in my life as far as how important fellowship is. You know, sometimes we're not going to find ourselves under a great leader. You know, when we do find ourselves under a leader, we need to take advantage of that. But, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, well, we know there's no perfect leader, and some of them are downright awful. But, you know, the Bible says we're all always going to face that. And what you're going to do with it. I could have quit, but yes, I might have been justified in quitting the job, but it still would have left me without a job. David might have been justified in killing. I mean, Saul was trying to kill David. You could have said it was self-defense. David was wrong, or Saul was wrong in everything that he was doing, and maybe we as humans could justify David fighting against Saul and rebelling against his authority. But you know what? That wouldn't have changed the fact that he would still have been in the wrong, and he might have been killed, or who knows if he would have had the influence that he had. You know, if it's a lot of times, I've never been in a public school in my life. I think I've only stepped inside of a public school one time in my entire life, and I'm thankful for that. But the biggest reason my parents never wanted me to go to public school because they never wanted it to come up that they had to tell me that my leadership was wrong, that the things that my teachers were telling me, well, that's not right. Don't listen to them. You can't do that. You can't follow them. Because when you start tearing down leadership, that just builds. That just builds up in the children, in the followers. So if David had rebelled against Saul, his followers would have seen, well, David rebelled against his leader. Maybe, you know, maybe there's something that I can, if something if I don't feel like I'm being treated right, it must be okay to rebel against leadership. So he did, he stuck it out. You know, and I'm not trying to say, you know, the Bible does clearly state that leadership bears a responsibility. Whether you're a husband and a wife, whether you're a father in the family, whether you're a pastor in a church, the pastor, the father, the husband bears a responsibility. If his children go wrong, if the people in the church, the responsibility lies with the leader. But you know what? That doesn't help the delinquent child who's out, strung out on drugs or in prison because it was their leader's fault. They're still in prison, and they still ruin their life. If you ruin your life and give the excuse that I had bad leadership, that might be a justified excuse, but your life is still ruined. And you're only harming yourself to rebel against your authority. David could have gone down on a list of the many people in the Bible that rebelled against their authority. But you know what? He probably would have never had the influence on those that followed him later on in life. Another example, right in David's life, his son Absalom. We see that when Tamar was raped by Amnon, it was brought before David, and David kind of failed in that area, whereas he didn't really punish Amnon. And there was really no consequences for what Amnon did. Absalom saw that, and it planted some seeds of rebellion in his heart. Now, was it right for Absalom to rebel? Of course not. And you know where he ended up because of it? Hanging in a tree, dead. We could say, well, I mean, look what happened, and David didn't punish him, and he was justified in that rebellion. Maybe so, but he still ended up destroyed. And even though the bad leadership that we have in our lives, we may be justified in, we think, and others would think we're justified in the rebelling of it, or the putting down of the authority, or talking bad, whether it's pastor, or whether it's your parents, or whether it's maybe you're in a you're getting ready for a vacation Bible school, or Sunday school, or junior church, or your bus route. And you find yourself, your leader doesn't know what he's doing, maybe he's never done that before, and you know maybe you're older than your leader, and it's a matter of self-restraint, of controlling yourself and putting up with bad leadership. Because in doing so, I think the most important thing I gained was maybe an empathy. There's a lot of tools I think a leader needs to have, and I think one of the most powerful tools is empathy, being able to understand where your followers feel. Not necessarily sympathy. I could never understand what a parent, the difficulties a parent goes through, because I've never been in that position. Other parents, though, maybe those who've lost a child can understand. They know exactly what another person who's lost that feels like. Sympathy, you can only kind of imagine what it might feel like. But empathy is a powerful tool to be able to have. But the only way to gain empathy, the only way to have that empathy is to have gone through it yourself. Sometimes we need to take a look, instead of looking at all our authority and breaking them down and judging them, and trust me, I'm teaching to myself just as much as anybody else, probably more so, because like I said, most of you have been in leadership positions. Most of you are parents, or maybe are leadership in your place of work, or are in charge of events that go on in the church. But you know, as I look at the leadership and what I've been given, I can see the difference between a good leader and a bad leader. And it doesn't matter. God, you know, the Bible verses in the Bible says about obeying your parents. It doesn't say obey your parents when they're necessarily right, or when it coincides with what you want to do. The Bible says obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. And it's up to God to judge the leadership, whether it's government, whether it's the church, whether it's the home. As a follower, our job is just to follow our leader. I believe followers shouldn't necessarily have to adapt their learning technique to meet their leaders. A good leader will be able to adapt himself, adapt his teaching technique to meet his followers. That's where you're going to get the most results. That's what Ernie did as a boss at Sugreen. Each one of us that worked for him was an individual, and he knew how each and every one of us worked. He knew who he could admonish in public and who he had to take into his office. He knew how far you could go with certain people and where to draw the line with other people. He didn't treat everybody the same. He didn't use blanket statements. He didn't fly off the handle to everybody. He knew when he needed to fly off the handle, and he knew when to restrain himself. He was wise in that area. We don't always have leaders like that. Some leaders, and I find in my own experiences, treat everybody the same way. And you know what? Everybody's not the same. But you know what? If you can persevere through that, if you can push through and control yourself and contain yourself, like I learned from this boss, yes, you'll learn things. And like I said, I've learned things that will help me just practically in life. But I think the most important thing I've learned from that experience is what's really stuck in my mind is the fact, like David, how do you become a great leader like David? What does it take? In the Bible, Daniel, he was a captive. He was in slavery. But yet, you see through, I don't know, four or five different kings or three or four different kings, he was always high up there on the authority chain in the government. Why was that? As a captive, how did he get to that position? Joseph, a slave, treated bad and thrown into prison for crimes he didn't commit. Yet he always subjected himself to that leadership. He never rebelled against it. They didn't fight authority. They didn't, even when they were in the right, they didn't. They just followed. And when they were therefore then put into the leadership position, the followers that they had, they were able to understand and be a better leader to them. But when it comes time for you to be a leader, when it comes time for me to be a leader, learning from the experiences, both good and bad. You know, when you get a good leader, when you have somebody who knows what they're doing and is a good boss or a good leader, take advantage of that. Learn all that you can from them. Study them. And I found myself so many times just studying Ernie and the way that he led people, because that's what I want to be. That's what I felt toward him is what I want my followers to feel towards me when I'm a leader. And so when you find a leader like that, that you just enjoy being around, that is just a great person and a great authority figure, study them. Learn the right things to do and take from them and learn everything you can from them. And when you find yourself in the bad position with an awful leader, yes, learn what you can from them as well, but the most important thing is to stick it out. Stay faithful, stay loyal, and one day, like now, I can look back and see, I can't believe I put up with all this stuff I put up with. But you know what? It was for a good purpose. One day when I have a family, one day when I am the leader of a bus route or a Sunday school, or one day maybe in work when I'm put in a position of over people, not only will I understand how the follower feels with a bad leader, but what is the purpose of that? What's the purpose of being a good leader? What's the purpose of leadership in general? As a leader, we want to be able to pass on. As a teacher or a leader, you want to be able to pass on to those following you principles and to make them better people. As a Sunday school teacher, you want to teach those little kids about the Bible and about being good Christians. And as a boss in a place of employment, you want to teach your employees how to be a profitable employee and how to make the company money. And to be able to pass those on, if people can't stand you, if people just hate being around you because you're so abrasive or you're so untactful, you're really going to have a hard time passing on those different things for them to learn and for them to be better people. So as leaders, and like I said, I didn't really want to talk about leadership because I don't want to pretend that I know anything really about leadership because, like I said, I've never been in that position. But as a follower, looking towards what I'm going towards in my life as far as sooner or later I'll be a leader in one way or another, and that's all. That's the case for every one of us. To look at these stories in the Bible, look at the story of David here, and why was he such a great leader? How could he inspire such commitment in his men, sacrifice everything, their life, for a drink of water? I believe the biggest reason for that is because when he was in the position of having a horrible leader, he didn't tear it down, he didn't rebel, and not only were his future followers benefited from that, but he himself was. Again, the greatest king that Israel ever had. Yes, he was a man, made a lot of mistakes, But the man after God's own heart, that God has used his life countless times to change other people's and give encouragement to other people to say, yeah, you might not be perfect, but look at what David accomplished, a murderer, an adulterer, you know, all the bad things he did. Look what he accomplished, how great he was, and what an encouragement his life has been. If he had rebelled, maybe he might have ended up the same as Absalom, his son, did, hanging in a tree dead somewhere. It would have maybe been justified. He would have been, I didn't even say it was righteous thing. The way I was treated by Saul, he deserved for me to rebel. But you know what? It would have destroyed his life, and it would have destroyed those who in the future would be following him. And I'm so thankful that, yes, growing up I've heard preaching, but that I was able to experience that this last year. And I just wanted to pass it on, a little bit of what I've learned. And again, it's mostly been for me, this message. But I hope maybe some of you have been in that position and know exactly what I'm saying and have the differences between the good bosses and the bad bosses and can see that. But maybe just to think about the next time you're in a meeting with somebody who is maybe a little bit boring in their meetings, or you're in a boring meeting at work or something, you see a boss that you really don't like, doesn't know how to treat people, just to stop. Instead of talking bad about them to your family, talking bad about the preacher to your family, or talking bad about your boss at work to your coworkers, or talking bad about your parents to your friends, just stop and think, you know, okay, it's tough. They're not a great leader, but you know what? I'm going to push through, and I'm going to learn what not to do. And so when I become the leader, I can be, I can help my followers become leaders themselves. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Again, thank you for the lessons that you've taught us in the Bible, the examples that you've given us. I pray that you be with us today, the rest of this day, as we hear preaching from your word, that you would just lead and guide us, help us to open or listen with spirit-filled ears, and to take what we hear and apply it to our lives. Again, thank you for this country that we live in, the freedoms that we have to meet together in a church like this, without fear of being thrown into prison or being a martyred. Father, I just pray that you would help us never to take for granted the freedoms that we have. Lord, and as we go through life and the different positions, the different authority that we have in our life, that we would just persevere through the good times and the bad times, and that we would be an example to those around us that what Christians should be. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.